Good morning, everyone. As Josh said, I'm David. Together with my wife, Andrea, we serve here in this local church. I'm originally from Egypt, and this is why I have a little bit of an accent. I'm working on it. All of my Egyptian friends definitely tell me you don't have what we taught you back there. But we absolutely love the fact that God has called us to this nation. This is our home. Our kids only know this to be home, and we are trusting God for so many more doors to open for us to continue to be here. Maybe some of you guys have prayed for us last year. We're still trusting God for this and for our future and for all of these logistical stuff to come through for us to continue to be together here with you. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through our series called Firm Foundation. And we as elders have put this teaching together so that we as a church can kind of establish some of the foundational truths that we believe in. And today I get to speak about what extreme generosity means for us as God's people on all of the different aspects of our life. I know for myself, I'm a product of a family that I've seen do it. I've seen my grandparents do it. A little story to start with, when we were very little, my grandparents often, when we arrive there, they first get very upset if we arrive there by surprise because the fridge is not as full as it would have been if they know. And then when we get there, they spoil us, they give us pocket money, they still take us to the store to get sweets and toys and all of the above. And then as I've grown, I've learned that often in those times, my grandparents actually did not have a lot, and someone had just given them some extra money, and they've chosen to either spoil us, or I've seen it with my own eyes, people will knock on their doors, and then they feel the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they end up giving all of what they were just given. And then the family members that would have sent that to them get very upset with them because they told them, I sent you that money so you can keep it for the days that you need it. So please don't just spend it on whatever. And there's my grand. She goes and then she opens the fridge and she does it. And I'm like, this lady does not calculate this right. Definitely wrong. And I studied finance and financial management back in Egypt. And I thought she has no clue what she's doing with her life. Like, this is very irresponsible. She's not planning for the future. And what I've also seen with my own eyes is that oftentimes when she does that out of her obedience to what God says, something crazy happens. Another random person will call her up or call both my grandparents up and say, God told me that I need to call you and find out what is your need now. Or I've also seen it that she's given someone 100 and she was given 1,000 back. And I'm like, is this a joke? Surely this can't be happening, like, coincidentally. And it was not happening coincidentally, because it was a God-leading thing for her own life. We often, in South Africa, we have been faced by many, many that have used God's word in the wrong context, and therefore have really struggled to believe church, which is us, when it comes to what belongs to me. And that could be either my resources, my time, my effort, my commitment, and the list carries on. We get to live in a society that teaches me that you have to, all you do is to preserve yourself as best as you can. Don't do anything on your weekend. Don't do anything after work hours. Dare your boss asks you to do something at 8 in the evening and that's your family time. Keep protecting that. Keep fighting for what belongs to you. And one of the things that have really ministered to me in this time as I was preparing this is I've realized that actually if I do not have the relationship with Jesus, actually none of these firm foundations we speak about make sense. None of them. From us being kind to the poor to us living a good life, to us not sinning, to us having a repentant heart, to us having intimacy with Jesus. None of these things would actually make sense to you or me if I don't believe in Jesus Christ. So if you're with us in this room, and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you that there is salvation that took place in the hearts of believers for us to actually come to terms that this truth takes root in my heart and changes a lot of who I am and what I would have done with my own ways. That word that was shared this morning with the lady with the alabaster jar, that was everything she had. But she met Jesus, and it was worth it. And if I know Jesus, I know that she was not left with nothing for the rest of her life. And I know that because I see it. I came to South Africa about 12 years ago, 12 and a half years ago. And I remember very clearly, I sent an email, and I'm not sure if it was Lenore at the time or whoever have received it at reception. And I asked him, can I please come and do live team and then work as a waiter in the evening so that I can pay for the fees for live team to actually be on the team, because my family could not afford paying for those fees. And they answered me and said, unfortunately, live team, if we all know the live team is they don't stop from January until December, except for the breaks they have. So I will not have time to do that. In the meantime, someone speaks to one of you guys here in the church. Maybe you are here, maybe you're not. And God tells you there is a young man that wants to do a live team. I want you to go to the elders and tell them I would love to sponsor a young man to do a live team who had not met me, known me, or known even my story. And then they contact me and they tell me, God spoke to someone in our church. And God said to them, sponsor a young man that you don't know who they are. And until this day, I know that this was God. Do you know why? I'm here today and I get to live in an inheritance of someone's generosity out of their act of obedience in the time that God has called them to. And maybe it was pennies for them and maybe it was everything for them. And I don't know that and I don't need to know that. I just get to tell you that this have changed my life completely. This value that God has called us to live. So I'm going to test some of you guys this morning. Please don't get offended and walk away because there is something to the story. Would any of you here be keen to just get up and give me 300 rand and know that I'm going to go home with it? Please come. If you are keen to just open your wallet and just give me money. Okay. No, run faster. Okay, I'm going to respect the older age. You can take your money back. Candace? Yo. This is amazing. I want to stay in this church. No, you can keep it. Thank you. I've got my first... Yeah, keep... Okay. Pam, I'm going to give you your money back. Okay, I'm going to make this a little bit harder for us. Would one of you guys give me a car? Come give me your car keys, but you need to know, I'm actually not joking, I won't give you those car keys back. Come guys, I need a car, it will be helpful for me. Hey, yo. Amazing, I'm keeping this car. Okay, there is a Suzuki. Audi sounds a bit better. All right. Do you know why it was easy for some of those people to get up and give me this, these things? Because they're rich. Actually not. Because I gave them that money and my car keys before the church started. Ha. You wish you got up and you gave me yours, eh? Because then you would have looked nice. This is exactly what God does with us. God gives us. God blesses us. And then God, out of his goodness in teaching us kingdom values, tells us, I want you to open your hand. Whatever I've given you, make available for my kingdom. And we are not apologetic to preach that and to speak that. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that. We very quickly considered, and you might have judged me, and you might have said, why is David doing what he's doing? This is not church. This is not what we do at church. But this is not a material thing that I was looking at. This is a matter of a heart. That God has given you and me life. Let's not even add anything to it. Just our life. Would I be willing to run as fast as some of these people ran? So eager to give or so eager to respond to Him. And say, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Why? Because you were the one that gave it to me. You were the one that kept me. You were the one that protected me. You were the one that made me know you. You're the one that has blessed me to actually have a job or the kids that I have, whatever it is that God has given you and me. And because of that, we get to be sitting in this room together, loving and knowing Jesus for who He is. I want to look at God's example. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's the root. That He gave. He chose to do this. So that's the example God sets for you and me. His only Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the why. Why did God give? So you and I can have eternal life. Why do you and I give? So that people know about Jesus and they would have eternal life through His kingdom on this earth. That's our why. God cared so much that He gave His best. Surely, if God loves His Son that much, He would have rather kept Him and then sent us some angels, or sent us maybe some signs or some clouds to tell us, I'm God, worship me. Or maybe made us go through things in our life to make us want to worship Him, and which would have been accomplished anyways. If the purpose is to just worship Him, He would have done it in other ways. But God chose to give you and me His only Son, what He needed, what He loved the most. And from that, we got to have eternal life. Jesus laid down His life so that we can have eternal life. And my question for us as a church, would I be in a place to lay down my life for the people sitting around you? Would you do that? If you are given the opportunity, would you give up everything for the sake of the kingdom? Would you do that? And Jesus said it in the example of the rich man. And when He went to him and He told him, I've done. And He told him, sell everything you have and come and follow me. And he walked away with such bitter heart because he knew that God was not lord over that in his life. And that's when it gets very tricky in our own hearts. So I'm going to look in, if you can go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. If I listen to this in today's time, I think these people must be crazy. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And Paul here is speaking about the churches in Macedonia, when they have gone through such a difficult time that they had every reason to preserve. They had every reason to stop. We go through seasons like this as a church, and often people who don't understand will tell us, why another site? Why another outreach? Why would you go? Why would this happen? I have people in my own family questioning us and saying, but why? Why would you do what you do? I can question some of you guys and say, why another big weekend? Why would you do that? You have so much going on at home and you would rather just stay and regroup again and breathe and stop getting involved in things. Their why is because they themselves to the Lord gave themselves to the Lord first, and that was their why. They knew Jesus, and because of their knowledge and their relationship with Jesus, they had every reason to say, I'm all in, even in my time of suffering. When the Bible teaches you and me and says, count it all joy when you go through suffering, you're like, no, I can't. You want me to smile? In my culture in Egypt, if we lose someone, anyone sees your teeth in that first few days, because you really need to be very sad. And if you were not even close to them, you need to be very sad. And the funeral that would have hundreds of people, they all need to be very, very sad, because we want to show the people. And then what's worse than that, if you're in immediate family, you need to not groom yourself for 40 days. Ladies, there you put makeup, do your eyebrows, brush your hair nicely. You can't do that because you need to show people, I'm so sad. And the gospel comes and demolishes that completely and said, if you've watched The Lion King with me when I was very little, I loved it. And the little lion stands right in front of a massive skull of an elephant and he says, I laugh in the face of danger. And then very quickly after that, he realized he couldn't do it on his own, and his dad comes and saves him. But that's me, the confidence that I have. If I've grown up knowing my King, I can have joy in the middle of trials. I can. And I'm not saying do not be sensitive, but I'm saying, man, this the root of what's going on here. I can find peace. I can find assurance that God is still God and circumstances doesn't change who He is. So we're going to look at a few characteristics of what does generous people look like according to the Word. First one is generous people have received God's generous mercy in Christ. That's where it starts. You can't go get someone that does not know the Lord and tell them, let me teach you how to be generous out of something that you need yourself. If I know Jesus, I would want to make Him known in my generosity. If I've fallen in love with Jesus, I would want to do the same in the way that I live that out as a generous person. In verse 1, it says this in the scripture that we read. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's the grace of God. Jesus Himself was given to us. That's grace. That's where it starts. I have been given something I do not deserve. My bank account, my sin account, if I can call it like that, has been zeroed when I met Jesus. And God gets to see me like that, even though I don't deserve it. That's where it starts. Then there is a heart surgery that makes my heart go from questioning and being bitter and asking all of these questions into a place of being soft and transformed according to the things that He's called me to walk in. Second one is generous people are moved by God's mercy and grace to be generous and hospitable. In one of the dictionaries online, it says, generosity is expressed by hospitality, being generous and friendly treatment of visitors or guests or hospitable treatment. And that's what it speaks on even in Romans, that we show hospitality as God's people. You'll often hear that we have things happening, there are people coming from other churches, there are visitors, would you open your home and have some people for a little bit or for a very long time? And I remember how much that has even changed my life. And that's why for me and my household, we often say, why is this spare bed left empty? Whoever needs to come, we'll open our home. Why? Because God has done that for me first. So one of the expressions I get to do is to be hospitable and to treat strangers that might be, from a physical way, strangers to me, as people that are part of my family. Straight away. I did not grow up in that culture at all in Egypt. And often people tell me, oh, so you're going to have visitors coming. How long have you known them? I'm like, I've never met them. I just know their name. I know they probably lead a church somewhere, or they are visitors coming to attend Church Planters, or whatever the case may be. I'm going to meet them for the first time tonight, and they're going to sleep in my house. How amazing is that? And some people in this community have done the same with me. I got to live with so many different families when I was on life team, and they've all treated me like family, and one of them really could not get rid of me and ended up hosting me for almost 2.5 years. And thankfully, they still love me. Third point is generous people know the self-sacrificial love and generosity of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Did you see what happened there? Jesus lived a very selfless life of being God on this earth for the 33 years that he had on this earth, completely selfless. He could have ended it like that. He could have reached out to the Father and say, I'm out, I'm done. But he lived a selfless life. And because of that, you and I get to learn from the example he set. And I say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. How easy is it for some of us to give someone something on the side of the road when they are by your car, or if you see someone that's in need around you? If it's a bit easy for you, please put your hand up. It's a bit challenging for you. Please put your hand up. For so many different reasons that we could have encountered. But most probably, 90% of the time, if someone that we don't know and we meet for the first time and we see that they're in need, I'll probably consider giving them something if I have something extra. And I'm guilty of it. I'll probably tell some of them, sorry, I don't have change. And maybe it's not the change that God wants me to give them. Maybe it's that bigger note. Maybe it's something else. Maybe he needs the gospel. Maybe he needs my time that I'm fighting for because I'm so busy. I live in Joburg. It's like run from one thing to the other, to the other, to the other. And if you don't schedule with me 2 weeks in advance, then we can't see each other. But maybe it is that. The gospel is not always just talking about these things. But it's a matter of here. Am I willing to pause my selfish schedule and say, God, what are you saying now to me to respond to wherever the need is? Number 4, generous people understand Jesus' teaching that how we handle our money is a measure of our faith in him. Luke 16, verse 10, it says, and who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful, the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And we often get tested with these things. I know for me, applying this principle, if I'm not able to love my own family when no one is watching, I can't stand here and tell you I love Jesus' church. Because I know that if God can trust me with the little, which is my closest intimate circle, and if I don't get it right there, let me tell you, I will never be able to get it right with God's people. And it's the same exact thing. When I have very little, that lady with the alabaster jar, or that lady that came and gave 2 pennies while others have given much, Jesus looked at her heart and said, she was faithful with that she had on her hand. And because of that, there is blessing that comes to her after. If you're faithful with the little, let me tell you, it will be very easy for you. Maybe one day, when your success plan happens and you realize, now I have much, let me tell you, when you have much, the little and the much is so big, and it will be very difficult for us to actually be faithful with it. I had a prayer that I prayed when I was on Life Team, and I prayed and I said, God, I want to make a deal with you. This is where I went wrong already. But I wanted to make a deal with God, and I told him, I studied finance, and I want to be rich. And if you make me rich, that means I make more money. That means I give more money to the church. So you win, and I win. And then we're all happy. Would you just do that for me? And I genuinely felt God tell me, why don't you just be faithful with what you have in your hand today? And then let's talk about your future plan when you get that right. And I've never regretted it until this day. And I knew at the time it was a heart attitude. It was a heart issue that I needed to sort out in my own heart. Generous people are not deterred by persecution, poverty, or difficult circumstances. Yo. So when things work out, the best time of the year to look at your budget before you get paid, hey? Before the real things get clicking. The best time I can make plans and commitments to Jesus when I'm probably at the beach, no one is bothering me, my phone is off, and I think I have control over everything in my life in that moment. And I say, New Year's resolution, while I'm at the beach, best place. I can make such big promises to God. And I say, I'm going to do this, God, and I'm going to go to this outreach, and I'm going to organize my time like that. I'll wake up in the morning, and I'll spend time with you. And it seems so easy in the moment. And when life hits me, and when difficult things start hitting me, I start realizing, actually, fulfilling what I've just promised God is a lot more difficult to walk in when I'm faced with reality. When I'm faced with sleepless nights with my kids, when I'm faced with a tragedy going on at work, when I'm faced with relational difficulties, when I'm faced with persecution of any sort, when I'm faced with losing people, maybe that had happened during COVID, and I still need to worship Jesus and sing his praises that he is faithful, even though that person did not get healed, then it gets very personal. And I think, God, how are you expecting me to have a heart of generosity towards you and your kingdom if you're not doing what I wanted to make a deal with you to do for me first? And actually, in that moment, I realize I've lost sight of my salvation. I've lost sight for what Jesus has actually done in the day of my salvation. And in that moment, you wanted to run like many that we've heard about in the Bible and tell the whole world, guys, I'm saved. Can you believe it? I'm saved. And I'm going to do anything. I will give you anything because now I'm saved. And very quickly, when I become a bit more professional Christian, I become a little bit more reserved with how I do that. And I become a little bit more calculating in the way that I do things. Because I've learned now I'm wiser Christian. So I'm not going to be like how I was. Surely I'm saved, but now I'm mature and I can just, you know, have control again over my whole life. God doesn't call us for that. Generous people give themselves first to the Lord, then to each other. It says in the scripture that we are looking at in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So the goal is not that I'm trying to get that giving myself to the church first. Actually, pause. Don't even give yourself to the church first. Rather, get it right between you and God. When Moses went up the mountain and spent time with God in his presence, you know the first thing people saw on his face was the glory of God. the presence of God. I was away last week, and I bumped into this other guy that went to the gym at the place that we were at. I was completely in my element. I had my noise-canceling earphones in, and he was busy talking to me. I didn't realize he's talking to me, and I just caught a glimpse after I got up from what I was doing, and he's engaged in the conversation like by himself. And I just took my earphones off, and I was like, "Are you talking to me?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you." I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry. Did you not notice I was not even there?" And he's like, "Oh, sorry, I didn't see your earphones. I just thought you were processing what I'm saying to you." I was like, "My man, let me just explain something to you. These things, I can't hear you if they're in my ear." Anyways, we did get talking, and he was shook. Why would you come from Egypt here? And the whole story, and we got talking about church and all of that. And he asked me one question, and he told me, "If you have one opportunity to preach, what would you preach about?" And I told him I'd preach about Jesus. And he told me, "Why?" Because I told him that if people don't know Jesus, nothing else will matter. If they don't know him. And he told me that he does know that if someone gets to spend time with Jesus the whole week, the only thing that they will get or will want to talk about is him. And I told him, "Yeah, you're right." And he was very stoked. It was like a 10-minute encounter, and then I didn't see the guy around in the area that we were in for the rest of the time. And I was like, actually, that is so true. If I don't get it right in my own time with God, I will try to go blue in the face to explain to people what values and foundations we have, and they will not believe it or not want to believe it because they have not known the God that we serve. So I get to put him first before I put others before me. Generous people, number 7, generous people give cheerfully and not grudgingly or under compulsion. Imagine every single time you want to go see your best mate and tell them, "Ugh, fine, let's just go have another coffee. Okay, I'm going to pick up the phone and ask how you are when you're sick." Would you want that? I'll tell them, you don't need to do it. But in my relationship with God, if I know his heart, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Even it's from the little plate that I have that I really need, and I would have rather done better by eating all of it. But God loves that. God loves when he sees that take place in our heart. You know why? Because that goes against every rule the world teaches us. That rather keep, and after you keep some more, and then keep a little bit more, and then out of the extra, then you can give. Whether it be your time or your effort, or your resources. Number 8, it says, generous people give prayerfully and systematically and not impulsively or sporadically. Often we think that this is where our maturity comes. That maybe when you've just believed in Jesus, you thought your obedience need to be just in the moment and you're going to get goosebumps and then it's going to happen and all of these things. But the Bible does teach us how we do it. The Bible teaches us how we address it. Paul in the time actually went and collected money for the work of the Lord that needed to be taken. There was a very intentional way to go to the churches and tell them this is what the need is. Just the same as we sometimes would do as Cornerstone Church. Guys, there is an outreach happening. Would you want to get involved? There are some kids that would love to come to the big weekend. Would you want to get involved, even if it's not with your time, which some of you have given, or your effort, which is a lot of you have given, but maybe it's just putting your money towards it and say, actually, I want these kids to hear God's word. I want their life to be forever changed. And you know what? One day when we're in heaven, we're going to look at all of these moments that God has used us for so many to be saved. So how do we do this practically as individuals and as a church? The Bible does teach us more clearly in the Old Testament that you have income. The Bible teaches you your tithes are 10% of your income. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the law and not to admonish it. And what we believe in and what we teach is that my offering to my king is a portion of what I earn. And there is a guideline of the 10%, but let me tell you, that lady did not give 10% of her alabaster jar. In the moment, she felt the leading to give all of it. Just the same as we maybe need to go and reconsider before God and say, God, what is it? And I've heard some people, I get to have some very interesting conversation with some very interesting people who are young, and I love them, and they say, no, I just pray every month, and I ask God, do you want me to give this month or not give? I say, my friend, you've gotten it wrong. And it's not, and if you think the issue is about the how much and how often and how little or how big, you've gotten it completely wrong. Let me tell you, when I go out with my wife, I don't sit with her and tell her, please just spend 2.5 rand and not 5 rand. I tell her, I wish I can have all the money in the world, but my heart is like, yo, I love you so much. I just want you to get to order any coffee you want on the menu, if that's really where we're at. Or if I can, because of my love for my kids, I would rather not get the new thing and see them do well in their school. I would rather not go out and see them being looked after in their health. Why? Because there is a why in my heart. No one needed to tell me that. No one needed to tell me, please, David, will you just put that and that and that? And my relationship with God, if I'm not all in, if they came and told me, listen, I can't give you the car, but I'll give you 2 tires, I've gotten it wrong. Actually, they know from the beginning who gave it to them, and then they came and gave all of it back. And that's the heart surgery that sometimes God needs us to sit before Him and submit and say, God, maybe it doesn't sit well in your heart. And I really just feel this, and forgive me if I'm just going at you. But often, we're willing to do anything in God's kingdom, but when church speaks about money, then I will put all my guns out and say, how dare you? Let me tell you today, I'm struggling with my own paperwork as a foreigner in this country, because there are other church leaders that stole billions of rands from their church and escaped the country. So our minister of home affairs says, no more religious workers for anyone. Why? Because you're all naughty. You're stealing money from the South African people. I'm aware of that. And I'm aware that we live in a culture that actually, there is things that doesn't sit right in my heart. As soon as your friend that has been your friend for 20 years asks you for money, you start questioning this friendship. Don't you? Why? Because we actually have put these resources that God has blessed us with in a much higher place in our heart than we should have. And we made that our identity. Do we find ourselves in a place of having thankful hearts when we have the opportunity and God, by His grace, tells us, I can use some of this fickle flesh in my kingdom, and I take it as worship. How amazing is our God that He did not just save us, but gave us the ground that we get to be part of His kingdom, and that by us having hearts that are generous. And if what is being shared this morning is not sitting right in your heart, I want to tell you, before you get even further than that, spend time with Jesus. Let Him minister to you. Let Him speak to you. Let Him give you the right advice that you need before you run ahead of yourself and saying, how can the church do that? Who should we give to? We contribute our time, our talents, our treasures, and that's by everything that we get involved with. Why? Because God has called us as a church to walk in a certain momentum. In the season that we're in, we are 10 sites, and we keep trusting every single month that God is going to continue to provide not just the resources, but the leaders, the heart, the people that need to hear the gospel in those areas. And now we are trusting God for 2 more sites And let me tell you, we have people even that are amongst us are like, are you even coping with the sights that you have to be trusting God for more? And our faith is not built on coping. It's not built on a balance sheet. It's not built on any of these things. It's built on the call of God over this church. So if we can get behind that and say, well, how can I get involved? How can I be part of what God is doing in the mandate that God has for Cornerstone Church in this season? How can I change South Africa in this time by the things that God has blessed me with that I would dedicate to Him and to the kingdom? I could do it by looking around and seeing who is in need and let God lead you and look at the saints in the church and say, God, how can I be of a blessing or of help towards people around me? Or even more so, that could not even be part of our community and God tells you, hey, your boss, they just need someone to pray with them. They just need someone to bless them. I remember clearly that when people often hear God, that He says to them, go be generous towards someone that who's well off. You're like, God, did you get that right? It makes more sense. There is this lady that's at the counter and there is this person and the lady that helps me at home or the gardener or whatever. These seem more likely that those would be the guys that God would tell me to go bless them. But the leading of the Holy Spirit is not according to what you see with your eyes. And this is what I want to end with. These are some of the things that I want to leave with you, kind of values or things that you can take in your heart as we leave here this morning. That this generosity is not about the portion, but it's about the heart. If I work earnestly and I work hard, like maybe the deal I wanted to make with God in my own perspective, then I'm able to provide not just for my family, but I'm able to provide for God's kingdom as well. I ask the Holy Spirit, how can I do this in my own life? That I do everything in me to be accountable and to get out of debt in my own life and watch the blessing that I can walk in, not just for my life, but for the kingdom of God that I'm part of. And in every moment, I give God first.